The day approacheth. That's the day we're all looking forward to, naturally, is the Lord's Day. But there's a day before that. And actually, it's the dawn of the Lord's Day. It's called the Day of Vengeance. And not that we enjoy speaking of vengeance, but vengeance belongeth to our Father, and certainly His enemies will be corrected in a gentle, firm, fair, righteous way. What does that mean? You get what you deserve, okay, all at one time. So thank God, as Christians, we don't have to worry about that as servants of His. I want to draw your attentions, and you may turn there, to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, though it bears the same subject as Mark 13 and Matthew 24, giving us the seven signs, which are in fact the seven seals of the book of Revelation, seven events that would transpire, that would happen, events that lead up to and consummate the end of this age. And you're in it, whether you like it or not. You are living in that generation that is known the generation of the fig tree, or the final generation. That's biblical, easily documented. No man knows the time, hour, or the day, but the wise and the end times are certainly supposed to know the season. And that is a season. It's an entire generation. It began when the fig tree was set out to shoot for the first time, from the time that Titus dispersed them in AD 70, that both the good and the bad fig tree returned to Jerusalem. And 21 of Luke has a little different profile than Mark 13 and Matthew 24, as well as it has a gap. And that gap is what we want to talk about today. Everything you can learn about that day from our Father's Word is extremely important to you. So let's pick it up, if we may, in verse 20. You're familiar with this. I don't have to lay groundwork. This is when you're delivered up before the spurious Messiah. Not one hair on your head can be touched, and what you say by the Holy Spirit speaking through you will even convince the gainsayers. An exciting time. Not even they can resist, as it would stipulate in the 15th verse. Now to the 20th verse. And this is Christ speaking. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. It hasn't happened. It just means it's leading up to it. So you want to watch from the year 48, there have been three sieges. And we have, even at this time, waves, white caps, if you would, upon the waves of peace in that area. So you want to be very attentive. Pay attention to that area, for that is the barometer of the day that approaches. Verse 21. Then let them which are in Judea, that gives you the geographical location. Judea would be like Arkansas is to the state, to Little Rock, the capital. It's the state in which Jerusalem lies. Flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. This has to do with the question the disciples ask him. Look at these buildings. And he said, don't sweat it. Those are kind of my words. He said, no problem. There won't be one stone left standing atop another on that day. Okay? Verse 22. For these, this is important, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things, I repeat, all things which are written may be fulfilled. So that's the day we're looking for. All things that are written. That's why you can count on God's Word. There's no need in you being a waffler. That is to say, be this way one day and some other way the next. For it's written, it is sealed in this Word, and that is exactly how it's going to come to pass. No other way. I don't care what some man tells you, it's going to happen this way. All things that are written So then it behooves you to know what is written, or you're a slackard. You don't know what's going on. And you could be very easily deceived. So you pay attention to your Father's word. Now, naturally, this is taken from what Christ is indicating here in a sense. You will all remember that he walked into a church, synagogue, and he picked up the book of Isaiah and he read from it. And he came to a certain place, quoting from Isaiah. Turn there with me at this time, Isaiah 61. And let's get a foundation for this day of vengeance, so that certainly you will not be deceived, nor will any man deceive you. And these were the words of Christ, which we'll read later again in that book of Luke. There is a message hidden within this overall to you to help you gain a little patience. And that's where we're headed, but we'll get there by and by. All right? So be patient. 61 of Isaiah, verse 1. This is a prophecy looking forward to Messiah, which is to say Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. Messiah means the anointed one. So that word in the Hebrew, Messiah, means to preach good tidings unto the meek. That's to say, those that are humble before God. That is to say, reverence Him. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's to say, mend your heart if it's troubled, if you pay attention to what's written. To proclaim liberty to the captives, that's to set people free from the things of this world that stands to this day. This day we're reading of has already come to pass. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Anytime someone teaches you a Christianity that puts you in chains or shackles or binds you, it's not true. The truth sets you free. There are no shackles. You don't have to be shackled. Because even though you fall short at times, you are basically going to do what is right. You're going to treat people right. And to the best of your ability, you're going to plant seeds or share the knowledge of the truth, the good news. And you're going to be shot down a few times, or people will try to. The thing is, don't allow it. You're a child of God. Act like it. You're special in the sense that you're not in bondage. You are free. Now, here is where the gap comes in. Christ was reading this, and I'm going to come to the place where he stopped, and I will stop. To proclaim. In other words, this is what I was sent for, anointed in the Spirit of God, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. He stopped there. Because the day he walked the earth, it was the accepted day. The day that he came and set people free that would believe upon him. He did not read the remainder of the sentence, as we'll find out here in a few minutes. But let's continue so that we know what's going to happen afterwards. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. It was not the day of a vengeance on his first advent. He came born of a virgin, a babe, to be crucified, whereby you, myself, all of us that are imperfect, that upon him our sins at repentance could rest and be forgiven, whereby you then have a clean start every time you repent earnestly, sincerely, from the heart. You're free. Not in bondage, not entangled in the things and the ways of this world. And once you become aware of what is written, it gives you the benefit of like reading tomorrow's newspaper, and you should succeed knowing what tomorrow brings. Anyone that dreads trouble, as long as they know in advance where they can prepare for it, go over it, under it, around it, or stomp it. then you're not afraid any longer. Well, you don't have to be, because it is written, it will come to pass exactly as it's written. Therefore, it's important that you understand. So, yes, that day of vengeance does come, but to comfort all that mourn. Why? It's not going to be funny or joyful for us to see some of our loved ones worshiping Satan, that is to say, spurious Messiah, thinking he is Christ. We will be in a mournful mood for that part, but rejoicing. Three, these are his duties, the duties of Christ, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees. I want you to underline that in your mind, that they may be called trees of righteousness. The planting, I want to repeat it, the planting of the Lord, that he, not you, that he might be glorified. And what does that mean? Why would he use that terminology? Because if you are one of his elect and if he has appointed you, you know about trees. You know about the tree of life, and you certainly understand about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and who he was. You know that he was Satan, the little horn, Lucifer, dragon, Antichrist, spurious Messiah, whatever name he chooses to deceive people by. All one and the same. That's why God would call you trees of righteousness. For as it is written in the minor prophets, Father himself would say, I am a mighty fir tree. Meaning evergreen or eternal life. So there's a great deal that comes into the word here that sets apart the separated ones, which simply means saints. Now, I know that none of you feel like a saint, and maybe we don't even look like a saint, or certainly we don't act like one many times, but it simply means set aside. I guess God picked you so you can't be too bad, though you may think you are. We ride with that. If he picked you, if he chose you, hey, that's good enough. So don't put yourself on guilt trips, but recognize the full message free on repentance. That he was able to take care of your shortcomings when you repent and have that fresh start. Not only that, but he heals your broken heart. And you know by the trees as you mark them and look over a long period of time of history, and yet that is written that shall come. But you will not be deceived, for the day of vengeance shall come. Verse 5, and strangers, I'm sorry, verse 4, and they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, over a long, long period of time. When will that happen? The millennium. After the day of vengeance, after the day of the Lord. I don't want to confuse anyone. Basically, they're one and the same. Right? They're one and the same. But as the 21st chapter of Luke gives you a profile shot rather than a close zoom in, as Mark 13 does, you see a little different side here which brings clear clarity to your understanding of that day. Five, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Now, if you're in a spiritual body, remember these things are symbolic. What is the famine for in the end times? The Word of God. Not biscuits, all right? Not bread. But hearing the real truth. And when you have this Word, His Word, you have that truth. And that's what you feed, that's what you plow, that's what you plant, that's what you cultivate. What it's saying is even the Gentile will begin to plant those same seeds, to hear that same truth, and to carry forth that freedom verse 6, but ye shall be named the priest of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, the nations, better translated, in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Well, let's pray we don't boast ourselves to any degree, because it is by His Spirit that we are able to accomplish things. There should have been, if you have read, a scripture popped into your mind when it said ye are priests of the Lord. For Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6 should have just branded in your mind that you would be priest with Christ for 1,000 years. You think that's an easy job? No, it isn't. It will be at the moment, perhaps, but it's work. You're going to be working that 1,000 years, teaching discipline and teaching people to focus on the Word of God, but most of all to love Him. So that's a great time to look forward to if you're one of the trees that is the planting of the Lord. No one else planted your soul in this earth age, not your earthly father. He planted the embryo, perhaps, this part of the seed, but He didn't plant your soul there. It came from God. God planted it in that embryo. And you are that slip, that clipping, that plant of God, a child of the King. Verse 7, for your shame you shall have double. Everyone knows that's the reward of the first fruit, all right? And for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. You've all seen the diagram of the Millennium Temple and the area surrounding it. That should need no explanation to you. Doesn't make you special. What will bring you back to reality is when you read in the great book of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, in chapter 44, you don't even have an inheritance in that Millennium Temple or the land surrounding it. Why? Because God is your inheritance, meaning that wherever you step, wherever you go, it all belongs to God anyway, and God is your inheritance. It is quite a thing, my beloved friend, when you realize the love your Father has for His planting all of His children naturally. But those that come early receive that double portion. 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Yet even looking forward to that time, you know what that everlasting covenant is. It's the eternity. Forever. Never again will Satan be loosed. And all that offend shall be gone. What a time that will be. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. What is your fruit, which is what? The Word of God. All that see them shall acknowledge them that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. You will read of that seed again in the 22nd Psalm, the Christ's words as He hung on the cross. He remembered that generation. The very last verse of Psalms 22. 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. You don't enjoy doing something that isn't right. You're not one of those that would rip off burnt offerings, that's to say church offerings, as a thief, but rather you would plant them to grow and to bring forth in a proven pasture. As a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. You want that truth around you as a bedecking of ornaments, that truth would rub on everyone that passes by. always just short of being a fanatic, perhaps. No, not even close. It would seem that the people that God chooses are not fanatics. If anything, I wonder about the other direction sometimes when I look at us real close. 11, for as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Isn't it beautiful to watch it, to plant that garden and go out and check it early in the morning when the dew is on it, and to see those little plants springing forth from the ground? It's more beautiful to see the truth that you've planted in the mind of a person, have the anointing of God, that it springs forth and brings life, eternal life. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. No more trickery. No more crooked politics. No more deception. No more lies. No more crooks in politics. Everything right. Well, we'll be back in a monarchy in a sense. Some like to call it something else. I like to call it a monarchy. It has one king, the Godhead, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got a great time to live for, and even the prophets, even this one Isaiah, wanted to live now when these events were transpiring. You are, and you have your attention fine-honed. You're hungry for the Word, or you wouldn't be here. You would be somewhere else. And there, I'm not saying this is the only place this Word is taught by any means. But what I'm saying is you would be somewhere else in the world. You wouldn't be concerned. There is another day, though not directly, but the Hebrew makes it very clear when this day would be. I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi, the last book and last chapter in the Old Testament. Chapter 4 of Malachi. Malachi in the Hebrew tongue means my messenger, and it has to do with Elijah and basically the spirit and ministry of Elijah. It has a great deal to do with that day of vengeance, are those events that transpire just before that day to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, plural, the true father, or let them go to the devil, whichever they choose. The choice is there after the truth is taught. Chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day cometh, and this is that day we're talking about, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, many of you have an advantage here in Northwest Arkansas and other places where we got old blackjack scrub and everything. You see it burn and the top of it just burns off, and it's got a root down there, and in another year you got a sapling springing up there. It didn't kill the root. But when someone tells you that God intends to put people in hell and burn them forever, remember that verse. It's part of the strength of knowing that God, as it is written in Ezekiel 28, verse 18 and 19, turns Satan to ashes from within. No root, meaning never anything to recover or grow back. Done. A Hebraism that means fini, all, complete, never to be again. God is not, God could not be a righteous God and want us to be in heaven and looking over at old Uncle Henry burning like hell in hell. Right? Just frying like a piece of bacon early in the morning and screaming out. And that would be heaven? I think not. God is righteous. They are blotted out. In your mind, they will have never existed. So you won't have a tear for them. You won't miss them. Everything will be right. And always remember this, the day of vengeance means exactly that. Those that would cause trouble again, I'm sorry, they won't be here to cause trouble. They're gone. Being turned to stubble, and there's no root left for it to grow back. That's important. God has such a beautiful way of explaining himself. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name, that is, you revere it, you love it, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You want to be healed? You want the truth? You want to be free? Then take it. And you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means well fed from the Father's word. 3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day, there's that day again, that I will do this, saith the Lord of hosts, and he shall. That's it. Turn to ashes. Vengeance belongeth to our Father. If you want to make a special note of that, make a note of the Song of Moses, which is mentioned in Revelation 15, that you're all familiar with, that all the double portions will be singing. That song is recorded in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And God says to you, implied, vengeance doesn't belong to you. Talking to you. Vengeance does not belong to you. It belongs to our Father. He knows how to take it. He says in the book of Matthew, fear not he that can destroy your flesh body, but he that can cause your soul to perish, meaning nothing. So, we got a long way to go into the eternity, and things are going to be as beautiful as they were in the first earth age, only even more so. You want to be around? Think about it. Work with and for him. We still haven't got the real message that Christ wanted you to have, how to heal your hurt, your disappointment and some of your shortcomings as a teacher or as a seed planter, or as you don't understand why God won't help you do more. That's really the message behind this. Turn with me to the chapter in which Christ uttered these words. Let's go to the book of Luke in chapter 4 and verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. This is that time that Christ picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and he turned to the 61st chapter, which we have done just before Malachi, and we pick it up with that 17th verse. And any time Christ teaches something, look for the hidden message, especially for you if you want to be comforted from it. Verse 17 reads, and there was delivered unto him, being Christ, the book of the prophet Isaiah, in the Hebrew. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. These will be the exact words we just read in that 61st chapter. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, Messiah, to preach the gospel to the poor, or the meek, the humble before God. It doesn't mean you got to be poor before you can preach the word, all right, or have it preached to you. It means to be humble before him. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. Those that can't see the truth, that they may see it, whatever their physical condition is, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now note verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, period. He did not go on to the day of vengeance. Why? Wasn't his mission at that particular time. He came to be crucified, and I promise you, when the day of vengeance comes and it approaches, he is not coming back to be crucified, but he is coming back to perform the day of vengeance. It shall happen as it is written. But that's a wonderful time for us. And then many might say, well, you mean he's going to burn them right then? No. Why would you be a priest with him for 1,000 years to try to wake up a sleeping people to where perhaps they could take place and part in the second resurrection rather than die? How many could you help if you were a priest of Christ in the millennium? I don't know. I hope a lot. That is really the time of the most successful ministry that will ever be held, is during that time. And you could have a part. But we're not there yet. So he stopped short, period. Verse 20, now listen and learn. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Why would he stop in the middle of a verse? You can imagine what was going through their minds. 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he was there to give you the freedom, and it's still good to this day. Don't ever let man put you in bondage. Christianity sets you free. It does not encase you. Well, the people in the world have sex and things like that. Christians have better sex than anyone. That's not a sin in the Christian way. And don't ever let some man tell you it is. What I'm saying is, the real truth, when you look at the Word and open it, frees you. Gives you the right life, the right way. The way in which you can live and be perfectly happy and content and not be entangled. Whereas quite the contrary, and as much as I use sex as an example, I'll continue in the way of the world. You wake up someday and your nose falls off. Your immune system just kind of dilapidates. And you couldn't eat a good winter cold will kill you deader than a hammer. Right? Do it God's way. Then you're always better off. All right. So he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled. 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now this is what he wanted you to get from this, and this is why he brought you here. Isn't this the little carpenter boy? How could he know all these things? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever gone over to someone's house and they asked you about the garden? What happened in the garden? You told them. And they would say, isn't this my neighbor? He's not my preacher. She's my next door neighbor. Now, you, then, I mean, after all, this was Jesus, right? Isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't he or she the one that grew up right here in this town? Or isn't this my brother? I've seen him sin more than anybody I know of, even though he may have changed. You know what? They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe Jesus Christ. So why in the world do you expect people to believe you first time out of the gate? That's what he wants you to see. But I'm so disappointed. I just can't seem to grow. Well, he couldn't either. But there's a purpose for it when you are delivered up, and that's what the prime subject is. Then when you speak at that time with the Holy Spirit speaking through you, they're going to listen then. For it was written in that 21st chapter of Luke, even the gainsayers will be convinced by what you say. Be patient. You're not better than Jesus Christ. You're certainly not a better teacher than he is, nor am I or anyone else. Be patient and listen to this teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He explains it for your comfort, so that if this does happen to you, this is how you handle it. 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. Work a bunch of miracles for us. 24. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet, or that teacher, is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, in other words, don't be disappointed when maybe your favorite family member, and you shouldn't have favorites in the first place, will not listen to you. Don't get shook. They wouldn't listen to Jesus either, and you're not better than he. You understand? Be patient. 25, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. Now remember what the famine in the end times is for, and know that 3.5 months is half of the tribulation by Old Testament, then shortened down some. Who's the widow? She's the wife that remains a widow, not the Jezebel that jumps in bed with the spurious Messiah. Right? It's you. That's what it's symbolic of. You're waiting for the husband, spiritually speaking. 26. But unto none of them was Elias sent. Elijah didn't have to worry about teaching them. He wasn't sent to them. Save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. God pulls out his anointed. I will say no more on the subject. Don't get the big head from anything God may give you, because from those that know, he expects more. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisheus, that's to say Elisha. That's to say the protege of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman, the Syrian. And you know the Syrian almost blew it. There he had leprosy all over him, and he comes for 200 or 300 miles, couple of hundred miles by camel or whatever, hot. And he goes up to this great prophet he's heard of, Elisha. And this man is so rich, Naaman, so rich that he could afford the best doctors, it's just they couldn't accomplish anything. And he sends word into Elisha and says, what should I do? And Elisha says, go dunk in the River Jordan 7 times. And the iron that floated in the water and so forth. And that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life. Here I've got money and I've paid doctors and everything. And he wants me to go jump in the river. I've come 200 miles for some idiot to tell me to go jump in the river not once, but 7 times. Well, his servant talked to him and said, if I were you, you'd come on this way. I'd go ahead and do it. Because he's probably right, and sure enough, he was. So, sometimes things may seem not so clear to you, and you may not be the great seed planter that you would like to be. None of us are. None of us are. We just have to do as God blesses, and those that God chooses understand this. As Elijah was sent only to the widow, not the world, the widow. That if you have received the seed, wonderful. But only those seeds that are supposed to germinate that you plant will grow. Because you're not sent to everybody. This is a time of pulling out of those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. And only God can arrange that. So don't be disappointed in yourself. when seeds don't grow the way you think they should. But I told them in such a simple way. I brought it out point by point, and I documented it in the Word. But don't you see, they're blind? But by the grace of God, there go I. And pray for them and walk on. Help them when you can, but walk on. You're not appointed as the Savior of the world. Christ was. And when you plant those seeds, if they grow, fine. If they don't, that's fine too. There's the millennium yet coming, and we're going to insist that the seed grow a little firmer during that time. It's going to be a time of discipline. You might say God's boot camp for some people. Why? They won't learn any other way. They will already know the Word, but they're very slack on discipline. They can't even discipline themselves, much less somebody else. Time of learning, and it's coming. And I don't know of any one of us that's perfect that can say, well, I think I'm already there. I think I've already arrived. Well, you haven't, because the day hasn't come. But believe me, it approaches. So be patient. Don't be disappointed in yourselves, because they see you as the kid next door, the man next door, the woman next door, or Uncle Henry, or Aunt Tom, or my nephew. Watch, my nephew knows everything. Be patient. A time for truth will out. And I know that we have the victory. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the written word. For that is written shall come to pass, all of it exactly as it's written. Help us embed it in our minds and spirits and souls, and give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to follow thee. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus. Amen.